Welcome. It is good, as always, to see all of whom we have here. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have visitors with us today, and as is always the case, we are honored to have you with us, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock, where we will have another study of God's Word, another sermon. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7:30, as well as Sunday mornings at 9:45, we have Bible classes, and you're welcome to any and every one of those services. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or something that is said in this lesson, I would be more than happy to talk with you following the services, and if we cannot come up with a quick answer, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies along that line. A couple of announcements, or a couple of other things to think about before we actually get into our lesson this morning. One of them is just a reminder that our gospel meeting will be coming up April the 12th. Through the 19th, and that is with Joshua, my son, mine and Terry's son. That's 8 weeks from today. That's the reason I mentioned that. 8 weeks from today. So be making plans and thinking about those things. Also, as was mentioned in the announcements, you're invited to a Bible study at our home this coming Friday night. What's going to happen with that is Terry and I are hoping the last or the next to the last Friday of each month, depending on what's going on, that we're going to try to have a Bible study in our home in a more informal setting. What we plan to do is we have a list of lessons where we're going to outline our Bibles so that we might be better equipped to answer questions that those who are following after error believe in this world, and so that we might be able to take somebody through and show them what God's plan of salvation is, what the church is, and various things concerning that. So we invite you to come to the first study in this ongoing monthly study beginning this week. And if you have questions about that, again, see Terry or I after the services this morning. Well, on to the lesson at hand. I appreciate the prayer of Frank, and I appreciate the song that we just sung, because it certainly goes along with the lesson that we are dealing with and the theme that we are addressing throughout this year, which is let us go on to perfection. Last year we dealt with the subject of basics. This year we're talking about what it is to be a Christian and various things associated with the life of a Christian. Last month, as we dealt with our what I describe as our sub-themes associated with this, we addressed the disposition and the determination that needs to be there if we are to serve God the way that we ought to. And of course, this month, what we have been dealing with, and this is going to go into next month, is what it means to be a Christian. 2 weeks ago, when we began talking about what it means to be a Christian, we defined what a Christian is. We talked about the term as it is used in scriptures, and we noted some of the things associated with that. Last week, we addressed the subject of the blessings, some of the blessings, and the responsibilities. Some of the responsibilities that are associated with being a Christian. As we continue to deal with what a Christian is this month and going into next month, I want to look at some of the descriptions in Scripture of a Christian. As we look at these descriptions, we find our responsibilities in various areas of our lives, and they help us to gain a better understanding of what a Christian actually is. So that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the next several months. We're going to be, or next several weeks, talking about things such as, you know, today we're going to talk about a Christian as a citizen. And we're going to be talking about the Christian as he is like an athlete, as he is like a farmer described in Scripture, as he is like a soldier, as he is a priest. And all those various types of descriptions and attributes that we find in Scripture. But I want to go ahead and get started by talking about a Christian as a citizen. Of course, this is always an interesting subject because when we talk about our citizenship as Christians, what we really mean is that we need to understand that we have a dual citizenship. Now, what is a citizen? It's always good to define terms to have a little bit of an understanding of what you are dealing with. And when we talk about a citizen, it is someone who is the member of either a nation or a state to whom he owes his allegiance. And also he's entitled to its protection and privileges and various other things that are associated with that. Typically, when we talk about citizens, we talk about somebody that is born into that particular country, that particular state, and thus he's born into citizenship there, and he's automatically a citizen of that location. Of course, there's also what you describe as the naturalized citizen, which is the one who comes from another place and desires to be a citizen of a new country. And as such, he does what the law requires of him to do to become a citizen of that new nation. The idea of citizenship is the privilege and responsibilities of belonging to that country of which you are a citizen. In other words, it's the way that you act within that country. Enjoying or the benefits that you have because you are a member, a citizen of that country, and such. So that's what we're talking about when we deal with being a citizen or citizenship. Typically, most of us that are here today, we're citizens of the United States of America. There may be some who are citizens of some other nation, but typically that's what we're dealing with is. And as such, we have responsibilities to the United States of America. We have responsibilities to keep its laws, to respect its laws, to follow its leaders, and so on and so forth. That's what we're talking about. But as Christians, we also understand that we are citizens of heaven. And of course, this is going to be some of what we're going to emphasize. We're going to emphasize what the Word of God has to say about our citizenship in heaven and how that relates to our citizenship, in this case, of the United States of America. We are citizens of heaven. That's actually terminology that we find in Scripture. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 20, and you find Paul says in that particular text there, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, who was a citizen of Rome, writes about how our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 13 there, Paul talks about how we have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When we talk about citizenship, we talk about a kingdom or a nation that is associated with it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 19, Paul there said, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's the citizenship that we are dealing with. We're fellow citizens in the household of God. Now, of course, this citizenship that we're talking about, our heavenly citizenship, is we understand that it's spiritual in nature. And it's related to the kingdom of heaven. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" Jesus acknowledged that he was a king, but just prior to that, he said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight for me." He says, it's not of this world. Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 17 reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking. Rather, it is spiritual as far as its description. He says there in verse number 17, he says the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Luke, I believe it's around chapter 11, Jesus there said the kingdom is within you. And so all of those describe the type of a kingdom that we're talking about when we discuss our dual citizenship. And an interesting observation to be made about this is we're not born into this kingdom the way that you are born into the kingdom of the United States or the country of the United States or some other nation, we are born again. And it is interesting how the term born is related to it. Jesus there in John chapter 3 and in verse number 3, in a conversation with Nicodemus, says to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus asks what he means, he says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The point that is being made there is you have to be born again. And of course, as we study the Scriptures, we find that we are born again by obeying the Gospel, hearing the Word, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being immersed, being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're saved the same way that they were saved on the day of Pentecost, when the church, when the kingdom of which we become citizens began. And so we are born again into this kingdom. And so that's a little bit of observation about that. Now, something to note about this dual citizen and this dual citizenship that we have. As Christians, we need to realize that we have obligations to our physical kingdom. We have obligations to the physical country of which we are a citizen. But we view that responsibility in view of heaven. We consider what we do in this life in view of heaven. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 11 where Peter there described us as sojourners and pilgrims. That's really what we are. You turn over to Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, where the Hebrew writer's describing the type of faith that we need there, and he's been giving examples of faith from the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham, and prior to this, he talked about Noah and Enoch, and various other examples of faith, and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were looking for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. He has provided a city with foundations for them. That's the citizenship that we're talking about when we talk about our spiritual citizenship. And as I said, it has a direct bearing on the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. Now, there was an interesting quote that I came across as I was preparing this lesson a couple of days ago. This quote says, if you are a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. Rather, you are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. That's a good description of what we are and the way that we need to understand. Yes, you are a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. That's a true statement. But our approach to it is to realize that it's about heaven. It's about getting to heaven, making our way through this world. And incidentally, that's going to govern the way that we conduct ourselves with our physical citizenship. That is the citizenship of the nation of which we are a part of. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be a citizen, in this case of the United States of America, according to God's Word. You see, God does give us instructions. We have quite a bit of instructions in the New Testament that describe our responsibilities toward the government of which we are a part. And the first thing that we want to realize about our physical citizenship is that we are called upon to be good citizens. I'm reminded of Matthew 22 and verse number 21, and we'll visit this again in a few minutes, but, you know, Jesus was asked about paying taxes. Do I have to pay my taxes? And of course, it was a loaded question at that time. But in summary, Jesus said, yes, you do. We'll talk more about that in a minute here. But he says there that you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That would apply to our taxes, but it applies to everything. We need to give to the government that which belongs to the government. And we need to be good citizens in doing that. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse number 1, we're called upon there to be subject to the rulers and authorities. That we are to be obedient and ready for every good work. So we are to be subject to rulers and authorities. And that's a responsibility. Now how do we do that? Well, number one, you got to obey the law. You got to do what the law says. And somebody says, well, that sounds obvious. Is it? Is it obvious when we look at the way that people view the laws of the land today? How often the laws of the land are trampled upon, ignored sometimes by our leaders, and sometimes by followers. We're living in a country where people are being taught that you can pick and choose which laws you have to follow, and the rest of them you don't. The ones that you don't like, some of those you can disregard. Now you ask the government if they teach that, they'd deny it. But in principle, when you've got mayors and when you've got other leaders who say, we're not going to enforce the law, aren't they saying that the law is only good so far as they want it to be? I want you to understand what the obligation of a Christian is. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we read in this text our responsibilities. And I'll go ahead and read through verse 7 and we'll cover these two verses that we're going to deal with in a minute. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So here you have this description by Paul about our responsibility to obey the governing authorities. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a little shorter, but Peter says basically the same thing there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So there you have passages that are very straightforward in commanding that we submit to our government. And I contend that when you read those texts, that Paul did not say there in Romans, obey the government as long as you agree with it. Obey the government as long as it is a godly government that is following after the precepts of the Bible. It says obey the government. I want to remind you the environment in which Paul writes this. And I want you to note that he says there, you know, he talks about obeying the governing authorities. He doesn't just say Caesar. You gotta give honor to your governor. You know, I mean, we've got to obey the laws of the state of California. As citizens of the state of California, as well as laws of the United States of America. You've got to obey the laws of the city that you are a part of. What the mayor and what the councils dictated. Those are laws that we have to follow. And I want you to understand that Paul, he was writing this during a time when persecutions of Christians were on the increase. He was writing this when there was hostility against those who followed after Jesus. In other words, he wasn't writing during a time when Caesar was in support of Christianity, as we describe it. He was writing at a time when Caesars were beginning to say, if you don't bow to us, we'll put you to death. We'll persecute you. Yet it's in that environment that Paul says you submit to your government. So friends, I will tell you that while the government that we live in is certainly not perfect, many of its moral laws are corrupt and are growing more and more corrupt on a daily basis. It's still our government. And we still have to submit to what the government tells us to do. And that's something for us to think about. There's only one exception that's given to us, and that's in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, where for a second time, Peter and John and the other apostles, in this case it's all the apostles, they've been arrested and they appear before the council in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel, and they're confronted, "Did we not tell you to stop preaching in His name?" Of course, what Peter says on that occasion is we ought to obey God rather than man. The only time that we will not obey the laws of the land is when they are in conflict with the laws of God. And I want you to hear me clearly on this. I am not advocating civil disobedience here. We've got a lot of people who, just because they don't like the moral stand of a government, they think that that gives them the right to just outright rebel and totally reject the government. "I don't like what the government says about abortion, therefore I'm not going to pay my taxes." Friends, that's abusing this text. Again, you've got Peter and John and them that they're not saying to reject the government at all, or in all circumstances. They said in that area where following after the laws of the land conflict with following the laws of God, then and only then is that where you have to follow after God. And incidentally, be prepared to face the consequences of doing that. When Christians refused to burn a pinch of salt to Caesar, it came with consequences. They didn't say, "Poor pitiful me," when it happened either. So that is something that we absolutely need to consider. We need to live with absolute integrity, and we need to obey to the fullest of our ability and still be obeying God. And I'll tell you, I can give you many examples of that. Just because our government allows abortion, and I'm using that as an example, just because our government allows abortion, that doesn't give you the right to go burn down an abortion clinic or to shoot an abortion doctor. Some people may not like this, but it doesn't give you the right to engage in civil disobedience. Listen to me clearly on this. Civil disobedience means that you're breaking the law. Thankfully, we live in a country that allows us to protest, that allows us to express our disagreement with the government. But we still got laws to follow in doing that, don't we? We have to follow those laws. If you are breaking the laws just because you don't like the precept, you are sinning as a Christian, and you've got to repent of it. It doesn't matter whether you agree with a decision that a government or a court makes. That doesn't give you the right to go burn down city blocks. You are sinning if you are engaged in that kind of conduct. And that's just examples of it. Like I talked a minute ago, refusing to pay your taxes. You can't do that. You have to obey the government. Now, we do have authority in Scripture to appeal to Caesar. And what that means is, use the laws that are there to our benefit as Christians. And we need to be thankful that for the time being, we still live in a country where we can freely assemble. Now we are seeing some of those freedoms erode, and there are, I believe there are things in process where there are certain entities of the government that are trying to make it illegal, or they're trying to make it more difficult to do. But for the time being, we still have religious freedom. That's why we're meeting in this building and there's no police officers surrounding us ready to arrest us today. That's why we're allowed to have a sign out front. We can advertise. Because we still have that freedom. And as Christians, we ought to avail ourselves of whatever freedoms we have and whatever abilities we have. We ought to avail ourselves of those opportunities and use them to their fullest while they are still there. But I'll tell you right now, we've got to obey the law. And that needs to be the mindset that we have. Obey your governing authorities. And that means, sorry, pay your taxes. And it doesn't mean to cheat on your taxes. It doesn't mean to manipulate them. And only pay part of them. You pay your taxes. Now, yeah, if the government gives you the loophole, that's a whole other story. Use it as long as it's legal. But you got to pay your taxes. Period. Romans 13:6. Pay your taxes. Jesus, in Matthew 22 and verse 21, when he was asked, you know, do I have to pay my taxes, when Jesus asked for the coin, and remember, I made the point that they're trying to entrap Jesus here. Because they thought that they had him no matter what he said. They thought that, and this is happening during the final week of his life before he's crucified. And what they figure is, you know what, if Jesus says, no, you don't have to pay your taxes, well, there you go. We can accuse him of insurrection. They lied and accused him of that anyways, but that was what they were looking for him to say. Or if he said, oh yeah, you got to pay your taxes to the government, then they would say, oh, then you're saying to reject the taxes of God. It's putting the government over God. And of course, how did Jesus answer it? Give me a coin. Whose inscription is on that coin?
Caesar.
So give the coin to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God. That's what Jesus said on that occasion. He said, pay your taxes. You have to. Something else that we do that's associated with our citizenship is we've got to render due honor to the government. And I go back to Romans 13 and in verse number 7 where he talks about you give honor to whom honor is due. And various things such as that. Fear to whom fear. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he said there, honor the king. And again, I want to remind you, this is not a suggestion. Even a corrupt government is to be treated with respect. And I'll tell you right now, we need to be careful what we say about our leaders. I think sometimes there are leaders that we may not agree with their decision, and we may think that they're scoundrels. We may think that they're the absolute worst, pathetic leader there is. But they're still due a degree of respect because of the office that they occupy. That doesn't mean that you have to agree with their decision. But I tell you, the way that we talk about our king, our president, the way that we talk about our governors, the way that we talk about our mayors and our Congress and so on sometimes, it almost borders on irreverence, complete irreverence. And I just think we need to be careful about the words that we use. I'm not saying that you've got to agree with them. I'm not saying that you sit there and praise them. I'm just saying if you're going to talk about that which they're doing, which is wrong, do it with proper respect. Do it with respect for the office that they are occupying. You accomplish nothing with inflamed words. And that's what I'm afraid we see so much. That's what I see on my Facebook account. Inflamed words. And half the time, the gross exaggerations are filled with lies, half the time it's not completely true. Because people don't bother to check the facts. They despise somebody so much, anything negative said about them, they say, oh, this must be true. Are you going to be party to forwarding a lie? And if so, do you think God cares? I think when we look at all these verses that we've talked about, they're pretty straightforward that we need to respect our government. We need to honor the king. Again, I remind you, Peter says that with a Caesar on the throne. Paul says it with a Caesar on the throne that was hostile. Do some research about Nero and what he thought about Christians. You know, that it was under the leadership of Nero that Paul was put to death, as well as many of the other apostles and Christians in that age. Just something for us to think about. Now, having said all of that about this, and one other thing associated with our physical citizenship, we need to pray for the king. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us to pray. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's one of the things that we need to do. And again, I remind you, it doesn't matter how godly the king is. You pray for your leaders. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of the belief that the more ungodly they are, the more they need our prayers. Think about that. What do we pray for, he says in this text here? You pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You pray to God that good will prevail. We're just simply able to serve God. That's what we ought to do and want to do. So there you have the physical citizenship. But what about our spiritual citizenship? I would say that much of what we said about the physical can have spiritual application. We've got to honor our King. Who is our King? Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And you go back to that John chapter 18, you know, where Jesus talked about He is a King. He called Himself a King. He's called the one and only potentate there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. In Revelation chapter 17 and in verse 14, and you also have Revelation 19 and verse number 16 there, you have an interesting passage where it says there, and we're just going to read Revelation 17, 14. This is a passage where the ungodly harlot, and if you put it in the figurative terminology of the text there, you've got an ungodly harlot that's making war with the righteous and beasts. And they're fighting after the righteousness. You know, I know I've said this times past, but if you haven't heard this before, I think we get so caught up in all the minutiae of the book of Revelation. Let me summarize Revelation in two words. God wins. That's what you need to know. God wins. Now, you notice here in chapter 17 and in verse number 14 of this text, it tells us here, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. We are subjects to our King of kings and Lord of lords. We belong to Him. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27, Philippians 1 and verse number 27, Paul there talks about letting your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 24, where Paul is there contrasting the relationship of the husband and wife with that of Christ and His church. And one of the things he says there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 24, he says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. The church is subject to Christ. He's our Lord. He's our ruler, and we are in subjection to Him. In addition to that, we are obligated to follow the laws that He has set forth. And every kingdom has laws. Our law is the Bible, and we have to follow what the Bible says. And I'll go back to whether it's pleasant or not. The law is the law is the law, and we have to follow it. James 1 and verse 25 just describes the perfect law of liberty. It's one of the descriptions of the Word of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus Himself taught that on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, we're going to give an account based upon the words of this book. Based upon His words. The words that He has spoken will judge us in the last day. In Revelation chapter 20 and in verse number 12, John there writes about how books were opened and men were judged by that which was written in the books. I'm convinced that among the books that are going to be opened on that day is the two books here. When I say two, there's however you want to say 66, but the Old Testament and the New Testament, those under the Old Law are going to be judged by the Old Law. We're going to be judged by the New Law, the New Testament. We better know what it says. Better be willing to follow it, regardless of the circumstances. You know, Jesus in Luke 6 and verse 46 said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" In Matthew 28, as He gives what is described as the Great Commission, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Why? Because He's our King. He's our Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now in that expression, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, Jesus says we've got to obey the law. We've got to obey His law. That's the point of that statement. James, in James chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you're guilty. Something for us to think about. As citizens of our spiritual kingdom, we have a responsibility to promote the kingdom. We talked about last week how we are to live changed lives, how we're to be different. And when we become children of God, we are changed. That's why our citizenship is described as being in heaven. You conduct yourself properly with your time while you are on this earth. We need to be an example. We need to be a proper example to others. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Notice that he says, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are the example to others. We live our lives in such a way that if accusations are made against us, our conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12. And the result of that is, when they make accusations, let's just say they don't stick. That's the point. You got to pay your taxes. Now, how do you describe that spiritually? Well, you support the kingdom. You do what you're supposed to do to support the kingdom. And I go back to Matthew 22 and verse 21. Notice that Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," but there's also a second part of that, isn't there? You render to God the things that are God's. Just as you pay your taxes to Caesar, you pay your taxes to God. You obey God. You seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talks about where the church is concerned on the first day of the week when we've come together. You lay by in store as you have prospered. You give so that the work of the Lord's church in a local area can be carried out. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, he talks there about you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're a living sacrifice. Our lives belong to Him. That's what we're paying Him. That's our taxes, if you will, spiritually. And finally, we need to evangelize. One of the things about the kingdom of heaven is, because you're not born into it the way that you're born into a physical nation, the only way the kingdom of heaven is going to grow is by recruiting. What is recruiting from a spiritual standpoint? We call it evangelizing. And that's what we got to do. We got to go out and we got to seek the lost and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's the only way that it is going to grow the way that it ought to. Make disciples. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 16, you read there in that particular text where it talks, when every part of the body does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In John chapter 15, Jesus there gives the example of He is the vine and we are the branches. And He says there very plainly, if the branch is not producing, it's cut off. It's taken away and cast into the fire. Got to be productive. We need to be trying to reach the lost. That is one of our points of emphasis in some of our studies on Sunday evenings. And finally, we have to pray for the kingdom of God. And I'm reminded here of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, and this is what is commonly described as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we realize that we can't pray that the same way now that it was taught back then, because the kingdom has come. It is in existence. So in the way that Jesus was telling them to pray that His kingdom come, well, it came on Pentecost. But I'll tell you right now, we still need to pray for the kingdom. And that's the point that I see in that, as Jesus is giving us a model of how to pray. Pray for His church. That it will grow, that it will prosper. How often did Paul request those to whom he was writing that they pray for him? For opportunities, that doors might be open. Just look at one of these verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And this comes on the heels of what is described as the gospel armor. He says there in verse number 18, he says you need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for those who are proclaiming the Word of God, that they will have boldness. Pray for opportunities, for doors to open. Pray for courage. And you can go on and on, various things that we need to be praying for the furtherance of this kingdom. Those are some of the responsibilities that we have as spiritual citizens. And thus we can see in this lesson, Christian, we are a citizen. Now, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does not mean that we renounce our citizenship in this world. We still have responsibilities here. But we also have responsibilities to God, and we live with a real given accounting to God one day for the way that we have lived our lives. And may we live with a citizenship that God is pleased with. Let's enjoy.